It's getting intense in this time period. Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And we'll stop there. We'll go farther tonight, but we'll stop there in our reading. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask, Lord, right now that you would just direct our steps and guide us as we interpret your word tonight. And Lord, we just pray you'd feed us. Lord, on the initial read of that passage, it seems a little mystical, a little confusing. But God, I pray as we get into this text that you would just open it to us, and that God, you would give us an understanding of what is to come. We just thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The topic that we want to talk about tonight is the great deception. Jesus said on the Mount of Olives there, and we've studied this in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 13, verse 22. He said that false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus declared there concerning the great tribulation. That's what he's talking about there in Mark chapter 13. The great tribulation, that last period, that second half of the 7 years of tribulation that this world will see. He said in that time, there will be false Christ, there will be false messiahs, is what he's saying. There will be false prophets. And he says that they will rise up and they will show signs and wonders for the sole purpose of deception. Satan is a deceiver. And that's exactly what he will do. Paul the Apostle later on, not so much later, but a little bit later on, writing his second epistle to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says this. I read from verses 9 through 12 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about this time period. He says, the coming, verse 9, of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Very clear. It's according to the working of Satan. With all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God has sent them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Amazing. What is going to happen? We're going to see it here in Revelation 13. It's obviously not happened yet. It's obviously prophetic of the future. Remember last week we talked about how that the tribulation has been going on, and we're in, according to Revelation, we're in the great tribulation, as we've been studying through really from chapter 6, the middle of chapter 6. It's been the great tribulation, that last 3.5 years where the wrath of God is being poured out. Now, we're taking a pause, if you would. We've talked about the seals being broken open. We heard the trumpets blown and the judgments that impended after that. And now the bowl judgments are waiting to be opened. But before the bowl judgments are opened, there is this pause. We said it's like taking a breath. I mean, so much destruction, so much trouble, so many things. And it's like the camera has been in the zoom mode. It's been focused on this event and that event in the tribulation, the trumpet blown and this thing happening and this wrath being poured out and this judgment happening and an earthquake and a meteor and this and that. And it's now like the camera zooms out, just zooms out a little here and shows us the big picture of that last 3.5 years, things that are going on in that period of time. And so that's where we are in chapter 13. And here we're talking about what John, who is the author of Revelation, who is seeing this revelation, who is recording this revelation, who John in his first epistle, who writes about the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist has several names. Some say even up to 50 names in our Bibles in reference to this one person, the Antichrist. Interesting, the Antichrist, the word anti isn't so much against Christ from the Greek there, from that word, but it's one of the same way, one that is replacing, if you would. Antichrist means one who is instead of Christ. Not just I'm against Christ, but someone that is saying he is Christ, a false Christ. Saying that he is a replacement of Christ. It's the same word Jesus used that he says, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. He says, I will send another, and that's our word there, another like me, referring to the Holy Spirit in John 14. In John 14, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you another of the same kind. A replacement of me, if you would, that the Holy Spirit is now with you, but shall dwell in you. Same word. Interesting. John says that there are many antichrists in the world in John chapter 2 of 1 John. But the antichrist is coming. This antichrist is going to be one who is going to try to look like Christ. One that is going to declare worship as God. We call it the Satanic Trinity. The devil, the antichrist, and the false prophet, which we've already seen the devil in chapter 12, and we'll see the antichrist and the false prophet here in chapter 13. Listen, we are talking about a counterfeit of God. Satan always counterfeits God. We heard that there, what we read, signs and lying wonders that this man of sin, the man of lawlessness, who is the Antichrist? He's coming and he's going to deceive the world. Jesus saying, if it was possible, the deception's going to be so great that he would even deceive the church or deceive the Jews. He would even be able to deceive the elect, but he's not going to. But if it was possible, he could, because it's a great deception. You know, it's such a deception, it's hard for us to comprehend. When I read chapter 13, I say, how in the world, as we read there in verse 3, there at the end, that all the world marveled and followed the beast. How in the world is all of the world going to follow this man who is Satan's ambassador, if you would? Some have pulled the correlation, as I said, the Satanic Trinity, Satan there being, in a sense, unseen, and the Antichrist being, if you would, and some even believe that the Antichrist will be an Satan incarnate. Just like Jesus Christ was the God-man, well, the Antichrist will be the satanic man, if you would. And the false prophet is like the Holy Spirit. The false prophet is the one that speaks and brings forth and does miracles, as we will see, which obviously in the true Trinity, you have the Father in heaven, unseen. You have Jesus, the Son who comes, we'll see that the Antichrist is going to be mortally wounded and seemingly come back and will be repeated a few times here in chapter 13. And so it's quite interesting. And I have to say, the correlation is definitely intriguing when you look at it and you understand what's going on here in the tribulation. And you correlate it with some of the other scriptures in the New Testament. It is heavy. The deception's going to be great. It says there, as we read out of Thessalonians, that God will send them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie and they won't be saved. You know, the notion that, well, I'll wait until the tribulation starts, and when I see that the church is no longer here because they were raptured, as you Christians say, and when, you know, I see all these things take place, then I'll get saved. Now, there is no doubt there will be people that get saved in the tribulation period. But there is a teaching and a view that based on 2 Thessalonians 2, it won't be those who had heard the gospel previously before the tribulation. It will be those who haven't. It will be those who didn't hear the love of the truth and reject it, as if you go back and read in detail what we already read there out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 there, you'll understand that that's exactly what it's saying. Listen, they rejected the word of God. They rejected the truth, and therefore God will send them a strong delusion so they won't believe the truth, but they will believe the lie. Lying wonders. You see, Satan is going to do miracles. And that is going to be really interesting, because people are going to look at it not as the hand of Satan, but as the true God. And I'll tell you what, right now our world is just prepping for that very thing. And so let's jump into this here in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Then I," or maybe some of your translations say, "Then he stood on the sand of the sea." That is the way it should read, I believe, and most scholars do agree. That he, not I, now it really doesn't matter, but it does fit better, and the manuscripts seem to point that way. That he, who's he? Well, obviously, I is John. Well, John will come about there in the next phrase when he says, "And I saw the beast rising." Again, John's seeing a vision. Remember, we start off in chapter 12 that he saw a great sign appear in heaven. And he talks about this woman clothed with the sun, and we went through that whole thing. And he says in verse 3, "And a great sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns." And so we're going to find that same kind of phrase here in this passage. What then? Who then is he? He is the devil. That's who we just got done talking about. And most commentators would place the chapter break there at the end of that first sentence of chapter 13. They would start chapter 13 where John says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea." Remember, the devil at this point in the scripture is really mad. Remember, we left off last week with that? Satan is upset. He is livid. He is so mad. Why? Because he's finally kicked out of heaven. And it says he's upset. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens." I'm in chapter 12, verse 12. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea." What a contrast. I want to be in heaven at this time. And I'm going to be. Praise God. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath." Why? "Because he knows that his time is short." Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman who is Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, because he couldn't get to Israel. God had protected her in the wilderness. That's the context. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and who had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Israel and those that are believers in the tribulation, and I would withhold calling them the church because the church is taken out. But they are believers. We call them tribulation saints. And we'll see another indication to the church being taken out here again tonight. So the devil's enraged. The devil is so angry because he knows what? He's doomed. He knows his time is short. So he's gonna create as much havoc and do his very best to overthrow God. Remember, that's what Satan was kicked out of heaven originally for. That's where Satan became the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old. That's where all that took place, is when he was rejected. He was once an angelic being worshiping God, and many believe the worship leader of heaven. But because he wanted to overthrow God, he was kicked out. Interesting. That's exactly what the Antichrist will do. The Antichrist's sin is the same sin that is the devil's sin. The Antichrist will try to pretend like he is God, declare to be worshipped as God. He will seek to do signs in the name, in a sense, of God, of himself. And he will be very prideful, and people will follow him, but ultimately he will be doomed. So this would then read, then he, the devil, stood on the sands of the sea. So there's the devil standing on the sands of the sea, being kicked out of heaven. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So John sees the devil. He sees the sea. Now it is interesting, in chapter 17, the sea is in reference to there, the peoples of the world. Many believe that he's rising in the midst of the people, of the nations, which is interesting because all the world will follow him. This Antichrist, who is this one that's rising up, he says, I saw the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. Again, another name for the Antichrist, the beast. We'll get to in chapter 17, the woman who rides the beast. And we will see this harlot who's riding the Antichrist, which is a false religious system. And we'll wait till we get there to really talk about that. But boy, this gets real exciting. I hope tonight you don't get lost, because obviously it's of some mystical language here. He's seeing a vision. And I hope you really hear the main point of what John is trying to relate to us as he's trying to explain the vision. He sees the Antichrist rise up out of the sea. Some say, well, that could have been the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, John is on an island out in the Mediterranean Sea when he's writing this vision, when he's seeing this vision. Some say that could be the Mediterranean world. That's where he's going to rise out of. Europe, revised Roman Empire, which is a very strong view, that that's where the Antichrist will reign from and rise from. But it's probably referring to more than just the Roman Empire revised or Europe, but it's referring to the whole of the peoples of the world, because he's going to have a worldwide kingdom, a one world government. That's what the Antichrist is going to be doing. And so we see him rise up, and it says that he has seven heads and he has ten horns. The seven heads are referred for us in the chapter 17, and I'm going to hold off to really get into that until we get there, because chapter 17 really gets into that. Let me just say, in chapter 17, it talks about kings there. Chapter 17, it speaks about kings. Let me say this. The seven heads are probably kingdoms, and the seven horns the ten horns are kings. So an easy way to look at this is we're talking about kings and kingdoms. The seven heads, I believe, refer to seven kingdoms of old, starting from Egypt to Syria to Babylon to the Medo-Persians to the Greeks to the Romans, and ultimately to the Antichrist one world kingdom. Again, chapter 17 is about that, so we'll talk more about it then. But just suffice it to say here, that's what we're referring to. And it's really not that difficult as you read it. And interesting, as you read this, it's good to read Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 in your reading. And if you're reading along in Revelation and you'll be reading chapter 17, it'd be good to be familiarized with those passages as we get closer to that, and we'll really be able to see that, I think, a little clearer there. And so the horns here are clearly a reference to what Daniel is talking about in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel talks about beast. There's four beasts. He sees a vision. And he sees four beasts rising up. And these four beasts represent different kings. But they're, the first three beasts at least do. And interesting, and let's read verse 2 here because it correlates. It says, "Now the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Interesting. The first three beasts in Daniel 7 that are kings, and with that kingdoms, strong, mighty kingdoms that are going to rise up after Daniel's day and are already presently in Daniel's day that are going to rise up there are referred to in that vision he has of these first three kingdoms, which is the kingdom of Babylon, and secondly, the Medo-Persians, and thirdly, the Greeks. Interesting, because the animals in the vision in Daniel chapter 7 are the same ones that we find here that are referred to the beast. Now, I said there was four beasts in Daniel 7. Three of them, the first three, are the ones I just listed for us, Babylon, Medo-Persians, and the Greeks. Interesting, the fourth one, Daniel says, is different than the first three and is way mightier. And that fourth kingdom and that fourth one is going to have 10 horns. And Daniel says, and the 10 horns represent 10 kings. And there's going to come, as he's seen this vision in Daniel chapter 7, he sees these 10 horns, and there's one horn, an 11th horn, a small one, that is rising up. And that one then kills three. Now remember, the horns represent kings. And that's clear in chapter 17 of Revelation in verse 12, that the horns are representing kings, not of old, but of present in the tribulation. Kings that are serving with the Antichrist. You've heard the phrase one world government. That's what we're talking about. The Antichrist is going to have a correlation of a group of 10 kings, according to Daniel 7. At one time, he's going to destroy three kings. It says, and their horns are ripped right out, and this little horn is replacing it. And then ultimately, he's going to reign, and the other kings will serve with him. Let's read chapter 17, because I know this can get quite confusing. And again, we'll get to more of it in chapter 17. But verse 12, let me read it to you concerning the 10 horns. Verse 12, it says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are..." So here's the interpretation. "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who receive no kingdom as of yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." Again, the beast is the Antichrist. So they receive authority for 1 hour with the beast. And then we will see that they make war against the Lamb and against the saints and the Lord. Well, let me read verse 14. It's so good. "They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful." Okay? Remember, there's what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Satan is going to have his ambassador, the Antichrist. It's going to be his guy on the job. He's going to work his way politically, and understand that what we're dealing with is very political more than military. It's political. Even in the war we've just seen in Israel and against the Hezbollah group, it definitely was a military war. But let me say this right now, the war's not over. The bombs might not be dropping, but the war's not over. It's a total political issue. In fact, I had a brother say before the service here, he says, so they're saying that Israel lost. Well, that's interesting. I'm not going to get into my views as strong as they might be on the nation Israel and what the Bible says. You've heard them a few times. I'll spare you. But let me just say, Israel can never win politically. They live in a region where everyone hates them, wants to wipe them off the planet Earth. No matter what they do, they are constantly being persecuted and they're always going to be cast in a negative light. But they're not the ones that are shooting bombs in, and when they find out civilians die, they have parties in the street. You got to realize that's what the people of these terrorist groups do. They grieve when they realize they've hit civilians. It's a very difficult war, but let me just say it's very political. And the Hezbollah and the leader is very political. And there's a lot of propaganda, and that's what it's about. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. And we're going to see that. And so the beast is the Antichrist. With him is going to be 10 kings. It's going to be a federation of kings together. And, you know, there's been all kinds of views on these passages. I mean, of who these guys are. And people try to say, I believe the Antichrist is this person or that. These are the you know, kings. Let me just say this. We live in the times that these things are certainly possible, if not profitable, if not already, at least in their initial phases. And I'm not going to point out and say this is that or this is that. Let me just say everything we'll look at tonight that the Antichrist is going to do is already at work. There's already precursors to it. It's pretty clear if you're following the political agendas and things today. Interesting, though, here in verse 2, the beast that he sees has a likeness of a leopard. Notice likeness. It's not like the beast is a leper, you know, charging across the country, and his feet are the feet of a bear, and he has the mouth of a lion. It's like a mouth of a lion. So John's trying to describe this vision he's seen, but it's interesting. Those three animals are in reverse order of what Daniel prophesies of the first three beasts out of his four in Daniel 7. And they're in the reverse order because John is looking back at them on this side of history, where Daniel is over here looking towards them. Daniel sees Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And over here is John who sees Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon. And the beast that now is rising is the ultimate beast. He's the ultimate Antichrist. If you would, some of their leaders of those nations would have been, if you would, foreshadowings of what the Antichrist would do. Strong kingdoms, mighty kingdoms, powerful kingdoms. Notice, though, what this beast has there at the end of verse 2. And the dragon, who is the devil, we learned that from chapter 12, verse 7, was very clear. The dragon, who is the devil, it says, gave him power, his throne, and great authority. You're going to see this as repeated. The devil is investing power into the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, there is going to be a great deception in the latter days. And I can't help but to say that there is so much deception already in modern days, in our day. And I don't know when this is going to happen. I can certainly say it could happen at any time. Would be no problem seeing that. The scene is certainly set. In saying that, I'm not saying it's going to happen at any time. I know this. Jesus teaches us to be ready for the rapture of the church at any time. And that could happen. And we need to be ready. And we live in times that certainly the world is beginning to be against Christ. Where the Bible is now looked at as a book of fiction, it's looked at as an evil thing. Something we don't want our kids to read. Don't post it publicly. Take the commandments out of the classroom. They're going to try to get In God We Trust off of our dollar bills. Christianity is just don't tolerate it like it is just a wicked religion who is going to destroy our culture if people really believe it. And in the meanwhile, we have Islam growing rapidly in our country. We have Islam and the teachings of the Quran being placed in the textbooks of our classrooms in our public schools, and most of us don't even know about it, and those that do don't see that as evil, though we realize that it's from the Islamic faith that you have these radical Muslims strapping bombs on themselves and creating all this havoc all over the world. That's deception. That's deception. Listen, Christianity is a very peaceful religion. We're going to see it here. What does God tell the saints that are being persecuted to do to their persecutors in the tribulation period? Well, let's read and we'll find out. And so the beast receives authority from the devil. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, the Antichrist. I saw this beast. Now, you know, it's got seven heads, and I saw it as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wounds were healed. Now, this is going to become a real issue here, meaning that John's going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, this issue of him being mortally wounded. This is a real turning point for the Antichrist. This is a point where he goes from a good, political, powerful leader to deity. Some believe that it's a counterfeit of a resurrection. That's what's going on here. And they're going to look at him like he has risen from the dead. And so there's a counterfeit here. Again, Satan always counterfeits God's truth. And when we see miracles, we see counterfeits. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We read in chapter 6 of Revelation, the first horseman there, the first seal being opened, that there was this horseman who was on a white horse and he had a bow. We believe that as a reference, that's the first judgment that happens, the first thing that happens in the 7 years of tribulation. We believe it's the Antichrist. We believe that it's the Antichrist, and we believe the white represents peace. We believe he comes in as a political leader, and it says he came to conquer. But he conquered with a bow without arrows. He conquered seemingly politically. He conquered. And so his kingdom is being built. He is going to bring, I believe, peace in the Middle East. That's what I believe the Antichrist is going to do. And I think there's indications all over the Bible to that. And certainly in our day, is there a need for that? And that's why the world's going to follow him. And he's just going to be a normal guy, just a great leader in the beginning. That's how they always start. All these dictators start like that. And then as time goes on, he is going to begin to take a little bit more and a little bit more. And pretty soon that 10 kings are going to be kind of put down, and he's going to rise up. And then this thing's going to happen where he's seemingly mortally wounded. And then he's going to seemingly rise from the dead. And therefore, it says, and they worshiped the beast. They worshiped him. And it says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, 42 months, 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that Jesus spoke of as well, that it was going to happen, happens when the Antichrist rises up and says that he is God and he stands in the holy place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 declares the same thing to us. This is at that period. That's when the 3.5 years begin, when the Antichrist does that. And that's what John is seeing. That's what he's recording for us, is that there's some kind of wound that happens to him. And it says, and he's given a mouth to speak great things. Do you know how powerful an orator can be? Do you know that every great leader has been a great speaker? And though they end up bad, they usually start pretty good, or at least seemingly they sound like it. Listen to this quote from a great leader in the 1900s. He says that he's leading this country. The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with students rebelling and rioting. The country is in danger. Yes, danger from within and from without. We need law and order. Without law and order, our nation cannot survive. What's amazing is that's a quote from Adolf Hitler. In 1932, he said that. Now, when I read that, you think, well, yeah, that's good. I mean, that's how they start. You think the Antichrist would come up and say, hey, I'd like to let everyone know today that my master is Satan, and I am inspired by the devil, and I am here to declare to you that one day I'm going to, in 3.5 years, I'm going to declare myself as God, and I'm going to ask you to worship me. No, he's not going to do that, is he? He is going to be a smooth politician. He is going to be a good speaker. And Satan will give him the ability to speak. It is amazing to me what a good speaker Satan is. Because he's speaking lies all the time, not just to the world. How many of us are under many times the deception of the lies of the enemy? And he's good, isn't he? I mean, you know it. I know it. I mean, he's just, I mean, you're convinced it's the Word of God. You're convinced it's the voice of God telling you crazy things, telling you that you're worthless and no good, and God is certainly finished with you or had it with you or would never use you, couldn't really love you, and all of the lies that Satan brings. Think about the people that are suicidal and Satan is right there saying to them, yeah, just do it. Just end it. It's going to be all better, only to seal their fate to eternal destruction as they do it. Brothers and sisters, the words we speak, James says, are powerful. He says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. It's a world of iniquity. James says if someone can tame the tongue, they will be a perfect man. Wow. He says, we all stumble in many ways, but if someone can tame the tongue, he can be a perfect man. There's power. There's power not only in what is said in the area of deception, but there is power in what is said in the area of truth. For Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And that is a proclaimed, spoken gospel. There's power. There's power tonight in what we're doing here. I want to commend you and encourage you to come to Bible study. Not so I can see you here. Not so that we can say, wow, we had a great Bible study. Because it is so good for us. It is so good for us. Do you realize that Paul tells Titus in chapter 1 of that epistle, in verse 3, that he says that God's word is manifested through preaching. The word preaching is proclamation. There's power as the word of God goes out. There's power. There's power in the spoken word, church. There's power in the written word of God. And Satan will counterfeit it. Satan will sway people and lead people astray through the Antichrist, through his ambassador. And he will give them a mouth to speak great things and ultimately blasphemy. And will give him authority to continue, or some of your translations say, to make war for 42 months. Then he will open his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Notice this. He will open his mouth to do what? Blasphemy God. To blaspheme God, to against what? His name, his tabernacle, or his temple, and those who dwell in heaven. He will defile the abomination. He will commit an abomination in the temple. He will stand in the temple and say that he is God. He will blaspheme God. He will blaspheme the name of God. He will blaspheme the temple of God and those who dwell in heaven. Obviously, the people of God, the angels of God, everything that is God's, God's kingdom, he will blaspheme. Then he will, verse 7, and it will be granted to him. Notice again, granted. The devil is giving him authority, obviously under God's authority. It will be granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority, there it is again, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He's going to have power over the saints, it says. Now, I said that we would see an indication here that the church is not in the tribulation. And here's the indication in verse 7. Listen, let's read that carefully. It says, and he will grant, and it will be granted to him to make war with the saints. Notice it doesn't say the church. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God are called the saints. In the New Testament, they're called the saints. But it's only in the New Testament they're called the church. We believe the church is going to be raptured before the 7 years begin. Now, notice what it says. He will overcome them. Remember the first mention of church in the entire Bible? It's in Matthew 16, verse 18, Peter's confession. And Jesus says to him, he says there to Peter, you know, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock I shall build my church. There's our first mention of church out of the lips of Jesus. And the gates of hell will not prevail, or the word is overcome. But here, that's not true, is it? What did Jesus promise Peter? What did Jesus promise us? That Satan will not overcome the church. But during the tribulation period, Satan will overcome the saints. They're going to be overcome. So it is to me a clear indication that this isn't the church he's talking about, because the church isn't here. These are people that get saved in the tribulation. We call them tribulation saints. And authority was given him over the tribes and tongues and nations. So Satan now is having authority. He's a one world government over all the peoples of the world. And all who dwelt on the earth will worship him. We saw in there in verse 3, they will follow him. They marveled at him and followed the beast. And here we see, and all of the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Who will worship him? Everyone that doesn't have their name in the Lamb's book of life. Who will worship him? Everyone that's not saved. Everyone that has rejected the Lord is going to worship him and follow him, which leaves a different group. It leaves a group. Remember, we're kind of backing off of the details of the tribulation and seeing a 3.5 year period here. It leaves a group of people that are coming to Christ in the tribulation period, and they are not following him, and there's going to be great consequences for them. I do believe the word "from the foundations of the world" is in reference to the book and not to the Lamb. And when the King James, or the New King James, which I read from, reads, it seems like it's Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world. And that is a view. It would tend to point more towards the book itself. Verse 9, listen to this. This is another interesting one. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. We've heard that in Revelation. If you've been around studying the book with us, I think we're on study like 23 of our study in Revelation. For me, that's not too long. We're doing pretty good. We're already in chapter 13. But what did we remember in chapter 2 and 3? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Remember that? Seven times to seven churches. Whoa, what did it say? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that's not here, because the churches aren't here. You see, that was the phrase. Now John says it, but doesn't say to the churches, just says, he who has an ear,
Let him hear.
It's in reference to the saints whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now you read verse 10 and you go, what's he saying? Well, this is what I was making reference to. What does God say to the saints that are not going to worship the beast? He who has an ear, let him hear. What does he say? He says that, just a reminder in what? We're going to get to it, their great persecution. The saints are going to be slaughtered because they won't worship the beast. It reminds us of the image there in Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship the image. It's the same thing. Again, Nebuchadnezzar is a real foreshadowing of the Antichrist. It's real interesting as you look at it. And obviously Daniel and Revelation are two books that go together. But what does he say? He says he was led into captivity. He was led into captivity, shall go into captivity. Means if you're going to take people captive, you're going to be eventually taken captive. He says here, he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. So if you want to kill with the sword, the end of your life will be death with the sword. What's he saying? That's what the world's going to be doing. They're going to be taking the Christians captive. Listen, there is going to be a horrific persecution of the people of God in the tribulation period. You don't want to wait, even if you think you'll repent, which you won't. We'll see it, Revelation 16. They don't repent. They see it all. And it says, and they would not repent of their sins, just like Pharaoh would not repent after he saw miracle after miracle and knew the truth. He would not repent because his heart was so hardened. And it says that God hardened his heart. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that God will send them a strong delusion. Let us be careful. Let us warn unbelievers. Let us be vigilant to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ here and now, because the hope for those after the rapture is very grim. It really is. It's very grim. And those that will get saved in that time period are going to go through horrific persecution, and it's going to be horrible. They're going to be taken captive. They're going to be persecuted, greatly persecuted, and they're going to be killed with a sword. And what does God say to them? What does God say to the persecuted people of God? Don't retaliate. That's what it's saying. Don't retaliate. He says, here is the patience, the perseverance is the word, and the faith of the saints. You know, people that think that Christianity is a bad religion and we, you know, and Islam is a peaceful religion is very deceived. True Christianity teaches peace, kindness, love, grace, turning your cheek when you get smacked, ministering, giving, praying for your persecutors, loving those who hate you. That's what Christianity teaches. Let me read to you out of 1 Peter, since we're just over on this side of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, concerning persecution. Listen to what God's Word says. It says, if anyone, verse 16 of 1 Peter 4, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him do it. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, which obviously there is telling us suffering is according to the will of God, commit their souls to Him in doing good, not doing evil, as to a faithful Creator. What a powerful verse. Chapter 4 here, 1 Peter, verse 19. Committing your souls, church, that's for you and me right now. This is a principle for you and me right now. We don't retaliate. You know, in Africa, we've done a lot of missions with those that have been persecuted by rebel groups. And just horrific, horrific things, horrific stories. Some of you have seen the videos that we've shown and heard the stories, and some of you have even been there to Africa and have seen it firsthand. And You know, your natural tendency is, let's kill them. Let's kill them. You know, their little kids are being forced to kill their mom, their dad, their siblings, to chop them up with machetes, forced by gunpoint to do it. Threatened if they don't do it to one of them, then the rebels will kill the rest. They're trained and put into the rebels' army. I mean, the little girls are raped repeatedly and just abused in ways that you don't even want to know about. We just go, oh, don't even tell me what's going on. But when you know it, and when you're there and you see it, and you think, first of all, where is the American military? I mean, if we're so much into humanitarian aid, where are they to come in here and deal with these people? And you think, well, let's just get a militia and take them out. I mean, what is this? And those of you that have been in the military and have that background, even more. And I see it on the field, and I got the military guys, and they're just like, this is what I was trained for. You know, they're going to kill kids. I'm going to kill them. And it's our natural tendency. Do you realize that's exactly what Islam would do? That is exactly what many religions today would do? They would take up arms and they would fight and they would give the sword to the sword. And sad to say, in church history, those who claim Christ did do that. It's wrong. In the tribulation, God says, don't do it. You do it, you're going to die by it. And those that do it, those that persecute the Christians, are going to die by the sword. Jesus Christ is going to come and wipe them out at the Battle of Armageddon with the sword. And it's going to be a horrific thing. So I find here consolation. What does God tell us to do? Be patient. Trust Him. Endure. Walk in faith. And there's coming a day where the trial is going to be lifted, because Jesus Christ is going to come. And in 2 Thessalonians, I know I've made a lot of reference to it. I just want to read you the verse before the one I started with tonight. In chapter 2, verse 8, listen to this. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. That just gives me encouragement. That's what the Lord's going to do. It's just like, it's not really going to be a problem or an issue. As we read out of chapter 17, verse 14. Lord's going to destroy Him because He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. It's just awesome to see what God is going to do. Well, I was going to finish the chapter, but I'm not going to do that just for time's sake. I think we've got enough here tonight. Let me just close in saying that next week, as you're reading, and I want to encourage you to read the second half of chapter 13. Next week, as we get to it, we're going to get to the false prophet. The false prophet of the Antichrist. And we are going to see his deception. And it's going to be a great deception. And those of you that might have questions or maybe witnessing to people that have said, well, I've seen miracles, you know, outside of the church. You know, today in Catholicism, there's all these professed claim miracles that are taking place. And people say that confirms that the Church of Rome is true. It is the church. Not necessarily. And the answer to the question is a little bit uneasy. It's a little scary because there's going to be signs and lying wonders. And just remember this, Satan always counterfeits God's truth with a deceitful lie. He's doing it now. Be on our guards. Let's be aware. Let's not just be ignorant. Say any miracle, anything that happens must be of God. Listen, if there are miracles taking place and there is false doctrine there, you can guarantee it's not of God. It's not. As moved as emotionally as you might be, or really say, wow, how can that be? I'll tell you how. Know this, the Bible says Satan can perform signs and wonders. Let me leave you with the story of Egypt. There's Pharaoh. There's Moses. Moses throws down his staff, turns into a snake. Pharaoh's false prophets, spiritual men, throw down theirs, turns into a snake. What is that? That is a miracle. That's a miracle. Let me see one of you throw down a staff today, turn into a snake. It's a miracle. And again, you follow through the plagues of Egypt, and they repeated the miracles and they counterfeited. But they were always just a little lower, a little weaker. And that's how it always will be. But know this, Satan can do miracles to deceive, if possible, the elect. Because it's going to be so deceptive and so seemingly real. And so many people are going to follow it. Church, let's be ready. Let's be ready for the coming of the Lord. Let's get excited today. As I watch the news, I tend to get depressed. And then I just smack myself in the face and say, Jesus is coming. And as I look at what's going on, I just go, wow. The scene is set. And Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's be ready for His soon and immediate return.